Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Turning your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 14 to 19 this morning. 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 19. If you think about words, we use them a lot, right? And we realize that words definitely have power, don't they? Right, you think about words can either create a friendship or they can break a friendship. There's some friends who haven't talked to each other for years because of words spoken. You think about family members who won't talk to each other because of something that was said. And some people, and me even you, are still affected by words spoken maybe from your childhood or from years ago, and it still affects you today. That's because words have power. To see the destructive power of words, all you have to do is take a brief look at social media, and you're like, wow, words are destructive, aren't they? They cause division and they cause chaos. You see it loud and clear. But of course, words can do good things too, right? And great things in relationships. Have you ever been sad and discouraged and someone comes along and they encourage you and it just really lifts your spirit, right? That's something good that, as Proverbs talks about, how words can give life to us. And so our words can bring healing or harm in relationships, but also that, think about how words can affect more than simply relationships. Words can change the world. If you don't think I'm correct, just think about the big difference that how the world was changed when Karl Marx put out his Communist Manifesto. I mean, that's changed the world. And here are these words spoken, words written. Think about how Hitler stirred up his country using words to go to war, and the world was never the same. Books on psychology have influenced our beliefs and our beliefs and our thinking, and it changes our actions. Political speeches can cause division or they could unify. And this is because words can either tear down or they can build up, right? And so our words can either do some of the greatest good or the greatest evil. And you think about this, words can affect what's eternal as well. Because think about it this way, if someone is preaching something other than Christ, people are led on the path to hell and not heaven. And so because of this, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he sort of helps Timothy see that there is this war of words going on in the world and in his church specifically. And really, we see this war of words going on in our world. Right? You have commercials using words to try to persuade us to buy something. Politicians are seeking to change our minds about policies. Media is trying to persuade us one way or the other. And even you see books written and speeches given, and they're about spirituality or life or purpose, and it's consistently being thrown at us is, of course, words and ideas and thoughts about what you should believe and what you should do. All you have to do is take a look through a bookstore with this thing within this on your mind, and you will notice all over the place. And so, because of the power of words, Paul wants to prepare Timothy to be ready for this, to be on the lookout, to battle the false teaching that is going on. Look what he says there, starting in verse 14 of chapter 2. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so one thing that we see come out of this passage is the peril of godless empty words. The peril of godless empty words. If you notice, Paul really emphasizes the dangers of what is going on, of words spoken. He emphasizes to Timothy what to battle, what to avoid. And he tells Timothy, notice what he says, charge them before God not to quarrel about words. And a little later he says, avoid irreverent babble. And so here we see Paul's giving Timothy these commands. And one is to avoid something, and one is more proactive, to put a stop to something. And so the first one is proactively, Timothy is commanded to charge his church to not quarrel about words. So he is to assert himself and solemnly warn his church about this. In fact, he is to charge them before God to do this. So not only Timothy has to remember that he does this before God, right? God is witness, but also the people are to see that he is charging them before God. God is witness that Timothy is charging them to stop this. And so we see here, this is a serious thing that Timothy should heed. And as you think about this, Timothy here is a spiritual leader. He is a sort of a pastor over the church in a way. And so this reminds us that the pastor, the elders, the spiritual leaders have this important role in a church, don't they? To make sure that the church is in a healthy state. If a church is caught up in these quarrels about speculation and opinions and trivial details, he must step in and put a stop to it. He must charge them to no longer do this. This doesn't really go over well in American culture, does it? One commentator made the point that to try to curb people's talk doesn't sit well with our society, which prizes free speech. But Paul makes it clear that a pastor has a responsibility and the authority to make sure that these quarrels about words, these quarrels about sort of trivial things, speculation, opinions, man-made things, has no place in the church. They aren't based in the Word of God. No matter how much we prize our free speech, this should not be going on, right? And look what the reason is. Paul says it does no good. It's not beneficial. And also, it's not only not beneficial, it's harmful, but only ruins the hearers. He's saying it ruins people. It ruins people. It brings harm and destruction in people's lives. And think about why. Why would this bring harm, right? Well, think, what do quarrels do? They divide. Quarrels bring division, but also they're quarreling over these words, right? When you get down to it, it's really about trivial things, speculations, opinions, about hair-splitting details. What is going on when you're quarreling about these things? Your eyes are off of the Word of God, aren't they? That is dangerous. When you are so focused on these things that you lose sight of the Word of God, you are going down a dangerous path. And that's why Paul can say, put a stop to this, right? Put a stop to it. It's just going to lead to destruction and ruin. Think about practically what this would look like. I mean, think about walking into a church and they are just constantly bickering over how many angels can sit on the head of a pin or something, whatever that thing was, right? Imagine walking in a church and they're just constantly bickering about this, bickering. It's like, why? This is not doing any good. It's harming you. You're losing sight of what's important. Think of a church that is arguing over hair-splitting details and intellectual debates about obscure doctrinal points. Think of a church constantly quibbling over controversies and disputed teachings. I know some people, they just obsess over the smallest little details, and what they do is they make mountains out of molehills. I know some people, they just obsess and quarrel and talk about small details like the Nephilim in Genesis. Of course, it's in the Bible. We should talk about it. But if that's all you talk about, there's an issue. If you're quarreling about this detail, you're losing sight of the big picture, the big important things of Scripture, because they end up fighting over speculative details and they miss supreme truth. This is dangerous. It must be put a stop to. It's harmful. It's destructive. You see, what happens is it doesn't build up a church. What does it do? The opposite, doesn't it? It tears down a church in quarreling. And so Timothy has this responsibility to proactively put a stop to this quarreling about words, but also he has a role to avoid irreverent babble. So steer clear of it. Stay away from that stuff. It's Paul's point. So think about irreverent babble, right? Okay, what does that mean? So irreverent is godless, right? Worldly, something not of God. And so these are things, they're not according to the word of God, and they're characterized as babble, right? And babble is sort of the idea of empty, right? There's no point to it, right? It doesn't make sense. It's there's nothing to it, right? It's void. You think about our baby daughter, she babbles, right? And it doesn't communicate anything, right? Is she trying to say hi? It's like, what is she trying to say? But really, it's empty. It's not communicating something to me. Now, it's cute, and maybe she's crying because she needs help with this, but really, it could be said it's babble. It's sort of like when you don't understand, think of the Tower of Babel. They didn't understand the different languages. It's all sort of babble to them. And they were empty and void and pointless because they couldn't communicate. Have you ever been in a discussion or maybe you're reading something, and as you're reading something or as you're talking to somebody about something, you kind of stop yourself and you're like, why am I even reading this? This is pointless. Why are we talking about this? Why are we having this huge discussion about this pointless thing? It doesn't make a difference, right? And that's sort of what Paul's talking about. This is just fruitless talk. It's not fruitful. It has no edifying nature to it. It's the opposite of sound teaching, right? That's what he's talking about. And so he's saying, Timothy, don't get caught up in this meaningless chatter, which is devoid of the word of God. We must not get caught up in this ungodly, empty teaching that is devoid of the word of God. We cannot go there. It has no point to it. It is the opposite of truth. It is falsehood. A big part of this is actually false teaching, because what you see is Paul then, after talking about the irreverent babble, he explains in end of verse 17, end of verse 18, an example of this is these two men who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And so this is an example of irreverent babble. It is godless. It is not according to the word of God. It is empty. It has no truth to it. They're spreading this false teaching, and they were saying, hey, the end times resurrection has already happened. We have entered the glorified state. That's what they were teaching. And if you think about it, that is very dangerous. Because if you say, the resurrection at the end has already happened, we've already entered the glorified state, what does that do? What does that mean? I can live how I want with my body. Right? I can live how I want with my body. The resurrection has already happened. We're already entered the glorified state. That is dangerous. What does that do? Lead to more and more ungodliness. And that is exactly what Paul says. That's dangerous. It is overturning people's faith. People probably no longer persevering because of this teaching. And so we must remember this. False teaching leads to more and more sin. That's what he says there. It is leading people to, really the word there is to advance in ungodliness. And so he's saying they're advancing, but they're advancing in the wrong way. They're not advancing in godliness. They're not being like more like Christ. They're going the opposite. And so these two guys, these two false teachers, have deviated from the truth. They have swerved from the truth. They're missing the mark. And what are they doing? The mark is here. They're going over here, and they're leading people down the wrong way. That's the idea. They're leading people to overturn their faith, to upset people, their faith. It's really this idea of overturning their faith, destruction. They are no longer following Christ. They are not persevering in the faith. And look, notice what Paul says. This teaching is dangerous because what is he used imagery? It's like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? It's nasty, right? It's sort of like, I believe the blood is cut off to a part of the body, and eventually the cells just die off. And then it spreads if you don't take care of it, of course. And that's the idea of what he's using here for this irreverent babble, this false teaching, is that if you let it go, it's like gangrene. It's just going to keep eating and eating away and killing off. It will spread. It's so dangerous. And so we must remember, false teaching is not this innocent little minor difference, but it is this dangerous thing. It affects people's eternities. It affects their souls. No wonder Paul tells Timothy, avoid that stuff. Avoid it. Stay away. And we must steer clear of it too. We must see what it truly is. It is nasty gangrene. We see false beliefs are not harmless. They are harmful. They are destructive. There are some people in churches across America that say, who needs doctrine? And they just let this false teaching go. And the common thing nowadays is say, okay, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. And Paul is taking a megaphone and saying, truth is truth, and falsehood is destructive. We cannot buy the culture's lie that that's true for you, but it's not true for me. No, truth is truth. And our culture will keep saying, oh, it's relative. Oh, that's not what we define it. No, truth is truth. And anything that is a lie is destructive. It affects people's faith. If you keep letting people be deceived, they're going to keep going down the wrong path, and the wrong path leads to nowhere good. And so we must remember the peril of false teaching, of irreverent, empty words. Don't mess around with that stuff. It is meaningless teaching. It masquerades as truth, but it's just hidden underneath. It's just gangrene. And so this is an essential reminder for specifically me as your pastor to make sure, hey, I put a stop to any of this. Any quarreling that may happen over trivial details. Now, I haven't had to do that here, so praise the Lord. But I need to remember that that's a responsibility, but also to make sure there should be no false teaching ever allowed. It's dangerous. But also for you guys, this is important for you as well, because it reminds you guys that you shouldn't be caught up in any of these quarreling over trivial speculation and words and hair-splitting things. So that you're obsessing over it and quarreling. But also making sure that you avoid any of this false teaching. Avoid the godless, empty falsehood. And we do that by remembering how destructive it is. Right? These are not only useless, they're extremely harmful things. They're not innocent things, but they cause spiritual ruination in people's lives. And our faith and other people's faith is at stake. And so we should not mess around with gangrene, right? Spiritual gangrene. And so we see sort of in this passage the peril of godless empty words. But we also see something else in this passage is the paramount importance of the word. And so you sort of see this come out is Paul is saying, avoid this stuff, put a stop to this stuff. But you notice in verse 15, he says, but you rightly handle the word of truth. You see sort of the contrast, right? There's this false teaching, this quarreling over little things. But hey, the Word of God. That is where it's at. That is what she should be handling. That is what you should be proclaiming. And that's what he commands Timothy to do. And so we see sort of this word battle going on, right? So don't get involved in these little word battles, but there is a word battle, right? The Word of God versus false teaching. And you cannot let false teaching go. Because words are indispensable to the Christian faith, aren't they? Right? So we don't come to church and just do activities all day long every week. What? We hear teaching and preaching. We encourage and exhort with words. We do that with one another. It is by words that we hear the gospel and we believe in Jesus Christ. It is by words that we hear how we ought to grow in our faith. And so that's why there is this battle. But the battle must be fought with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so instead of quarreling over words, instead of letting irreverent babble go on, Timothy must use the Word of God. Think about even to verse 14, the very beginning of verse 14. He says what? Remind them of these things. And so he says, okay, remind them of what? Most likely he means verses 11 through 13, which we found out last week, perseverance. The danger of denial, right? So the need to persevere and the danger of denying Christ. And so basically, Paul is telling Timothy, remind them of what? The Word of God. Remind them of truth. So Timothy, don't make up stuff. Remind them of the truth. You need to hear the Scriptures time and time again. So many times in my teaching and preaching, you will probably, every now and then, or maybe all the time, is you will probably hear things that you've heard before. Right? But you need reminded of them. So never shut off your brain and think, oh, I've heard this before. Or shut off your brain and say, I studied this before. I heard this preached before. You should think, I need a reminder of this. I know I've heard it, but I need a reminder. And what you find is, you start to remember or you start to learn some new things that you didn't even notice. And here you would have shut off your brain and you would never saw that. But we need reminders. How often do you need reminders of God's great love for you? How often do you need a reminder that God is in control? We need those reminders of truth. And that's what Timothy is to do. Remind them and remind them of God's word. But also, as I brought out a little bit earlier, rightly handle God's word. Look at verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So here it is primarily talking about what a pastor should do. And so they are to rightly handle the word of truth. But before that, we see do your best. Take efforts. Zealously do this. And what are you zealously doing? To be a workman approved. To present yourself as God to God as someone who is approved. Someone who is tested and proven as faithful, good worker. That's the idea. And so he must remember that God is witness to his ministry. And God will either approve of his work, or if it's poor quality work, what does 1 Corinthians 3 talk about? It'll be burned up. It'll be shown to be wood, hay, and stubble, right? It wasn't built on the right foundation. And so this is a good reminder for me or for anyone who preaches is that we should be doing it for the approval of God, not the approval of men. I pray that my heart would be that. I'm not here to get your approval. I'm here to get God's approval, right? I'm here to simply proclaim God's truth. And I should care about how does God view this? What does God value? That's what's the most important. It's because if you just go after the approval of men, you're going to get away from the word of God, won't you? Because you're just going to say, well, the people don't like that. Right? The people don't like talk of sin and judgment. Well, the culture doesn't really like that right now, so I'm not doing that, right? You could easily say that if you're looking for the approval of men. But if you're looking for the approval of God, then you are to rightly handle the word of truth. See, Paul is reminding us to be a sound preacher, to rightly handle, to accurately handle the word of God. It takes effort, doesn't it? Do your best. It takes effort. It takes zeal. It takes diligence. You must put effort to be a good worker, right? With any job, you have to be a good worker. You have to put in the effort. And so it takes effort to be a good expositor of the Word of God. And the effort pays off because God approves of it if it's done right. And then you won't be ashamed of it. You can be a worker who's unashamed, right? Have you ever known somebody or heard of somebody who are lazy and they don't do a good job, and then the boss comes and look at it and looks at their job and they're ashamed, right? Because it's a horrible job done, and the boss is upset, and the boss doesn't approve, and it says, do it again, right? They are ashamed of that. Well, that's the opposite of what a pastor should want. A preacher is, no, I want to put in the work. I want to put in the effort because I want God to say, for myself not to be ashamed of it. Right? I don't want to be ashamed of the work that I put in, but I want to do diligently proclaim His word. And the truth is, it does take work. It does take effort to accurately proclaim the Bible. Many people may be surprised at this, but you ever wonder how long does it take me to prepare a sermon? Let me tell you, it takes me 15 to 20 hours for a sermon. Many other pastors say the same thing, with some even saying 30 to 35. It takes work, it takes effort to be able to understand what is going on here. How can I interpret this? But then also, how can I apply this? Right? How can I illustrate this? But how can I remain true to this? It takes effort. It takes effort, and you can't do it. You can't be lazy about it, because you want to rightly handle this. You don't want to be ashamed, right? And God says, "Well, how did you handle my word?" And you don't want to say, well, I was lazy with it and I wasn't accurate with it. No, that's not what you want. I want to be able to stand unashamed that I preached your word accurately. I preached it accurately, an approved workman of God, handling the word of truth. In fact, that rightly handling word phrase is literally cutting it straight. Cutting it straight. Think about cutting a straight line, cutting a straight path. That's the idea, is that you're not deviating from the truth. You're cutting it straight. You're rightly and accurately handling the truth, like following that straight line, right? Carpenters in here, you know the importance of following that straight line that you drew, or cutting a straight path, right? You don't want that work that's sort of all over the place. You want it to look nice, and the importance is that you cut a straight line. Or if you're cutting something to fit in something, you have to cut it straight, or else it's not going to fit. That's so important. And so the pastor who cuts it straight, so to say, is a preacher who isn't turned aside by wordy debates and empty talk. Because the temptation is, many pastors have the temptation to get caught up in fads and news and politics, and they go on and on about these things in their sermons. But that is not their role. Their role is to cut it straight, rightly handle the Word of God. And so I am not to be driven by speculation and hot takes and controversy. I simply and accurately proclaim the Word of God. That is my role and any preacher's role. And I ask that you would pray for me in this, because it does take work and it does take effort, and it is a weighty responsibility, because people's souls are at stake. That's what we're learning in this passage. People's souls are at stake with what you preach, with what you teach. It's a high responsibility. There are eternal consequences, because people can be built up through the Word of God, led to the truth, or they can be led astray to destruction. And so that's why it's so important. And that's why, partly of why we're seeing some of the ramifications in our culture, is for pastors not cutting it straight, not rightly dividing, is people are led into prosperity gospel and this and that. And it has disastrous consequences. Now, these commands are primarily to pastors, but then you wonder, well, how does it apply to you? How does it apply to you? Well, one way is, do you desire that whoever preaches rightly handles the Word of God? Is that what you look for, right? So many people go to churches and the pastor is not rightly handling the Word of God week in and week out, and they don't care. Where people go to look for a new church and they don't care to be concerned with, does the pastor rightly handle the Word of truth? They just care about, oh, the music or this or that, or he was entertaining. No, did he rightly handle the Word of God? That should be priority number one. Is he a sound preacher? Does he preach the Word of God, or does he just go off on tirades about random things that don't even relate to the text? Do you see the paramount importance of the Word of God for your life? Do you see that for you, right, that you need to be in the Word of God, and it is so important? Because if you don't and you go off astray, you're going to be leading yourself to ruin, right, to destruction, to these horrible perils that come along with not following the Word of God. So do you see in your own life the paramount importance of the Word of God? Or are you led astray by empty teachings? Are you more interested in hearing about controversy and speculation and politics? Are you longing for the Word of God? Like, preach me the Word. Like, feed me. That's what I want. That should be you, right? It's not like, oh, I want some hot takes this morning at church. No, I want a word of the Word of God. Is that you? Like, feed me the Word of God. Don't ramble on and on about these controversies going on in the world and the politics and here and that. Teach me and preach me the Word. Now, of course, the Bible certainly is relevant at times for some of these things. Of course. But the primary thing is we preach the Word of God. And if these things, the Word of God touches on things, these things, of course, right? We should all desire to hear from the Word of truth because it gives life, it builds up. But this irreverent babble and quibbling tears down and destroys. But where does verse 19 fit? Because at first it seems so random, right? Goes on about God's firm foundation and how the Lord knows whose are His, and how we should avoid iniquity. And so at first you're like, okay, how does this fit into what Paul's talking about? Well, if you dig deeper, you realize it really does fit, because in verse 18, Paul has just talked about these false teachers, and what are they doing? Upsetting the faith of people. Really, the word means overturning the faith of some. And when you hear about that, it could really lead to discouragement, couldn't it? Like despair. Like, how can I be hopeful when this wrong teaching is just spreading like gangrene and people are falling away from the faith? And couldn't that easily be us, where we're led to despair and discouragement when we look at the state of Christianity in America? Because there's so many false teachings out there, it seems to be spreading like gangrene, and there's shallow false teaching and empty teaching going on, and all you have to do is look at some of the biggest, most popular churches in America, and you see their teaching. It is not good. I'm not saying all of them, but I'm saying most of them. It's not good. People aren't being faithful to the truth. They are swerving from the truth, and people are turning away from the truth. And so instead of being led to despair, Paul wants Timothy to really have confidence. Because you wonder, like, how can I have confidence when all of this is going on, right? This false teaching is spreading like gangrene, and there's people falling away from the faith. Like, it makes you wonder, is the gangrene going to kill the whole body? Is this going to topple the church? Is it going to topple the faith once and for all? And that's where verse 19 comes in. Because notice what Paul says, but God's firm foundation stands. See what he's saying? We see the permanence of God's foundation, the permanence of God's foundation. Because Paul is encouraging Timothy that the church will never be toppled. The faith of some people is being overturned, but the church will never be overturned. The true church of God. So Christian, we need to avoid false teaching, but we don't need to fear the outcome. Like there's certainly a battle raging with competing messages going on, but the result is sure. Jesus said, what? The gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And that means false teaching won't prevail. Apostasy won't prevail either. And so we aren't in a battle that's going to lose because God has a firm foundation that will stand and it will always stand. The true church of God will not be toppled, for God has set his foundation firm with Christ as the cornerstone. And if God lays a foundation, you don't have to worry about it. He is no inept building builder. He is the perfect and good building builder. And he has not only laid the foundation, but what are we told? He has put his seal on it. His seal was sort of a way to show ownership, right? So in that day, when the building builder was the owner of the building, was building a building, they would put an inscription on the stone. And it really just showed that they owned it. They did this. It is theirs. And that's what the picture is here of God. God has put his seal of ownership on the true church. It is his, and the foundation will stand and will always stand no matter what happens in the world. That means no matter what false teaching comes down the pike, no matter if the powers of darkness put up a fight, no matter if people keep destructing their faith, the foundation will stand. God has put his seal on it. And so we don't have to despair. We don't have to just throw up our hands and say, well, it's over. No. God says, no, my firm foundation stands. I have sealed it. I put my seal on it. We aren't in a losing battle. If God has put his seal on something, it is guaranteed. And we see the first seal is God knows who are his. God knows who are his. God isn't fooled by appearances. We don't have to worry. God isn't tricked by this false teaching. He knows who belongs to him. He's not going to be tricked and say, well, I don't know, those people look like they really belong to me. Look what they're saying. No, he's not tricked by that. God knows who are his. The quote really goes back to number 16. And Korah and his gang, they sort of rise up and they go to Moses and they say, really, you shouldn't be the leader, right? And Moses says, in the morning, the Lord will show who is his. Because Moses was confident, hey, God knows who's truly his and who's not. God's going to show that. He knows who's rebelling and who's following him. And so even in the midst of these false teachers, we can be confident God knows the truth. He knows who are his and who isn't. He's not going to be fooled, no matter how many people think they can fool him. And then the second quote, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. This is emphasizing that God's true people will seek to avoid sin and iniquity. So they will strive to keep away from sin. And so true believers, if they are genuine believers, aren't going to just continue in more and more and more ungodliness, but they're going to at least strive to move away from iniquity. And the implication is what? These false teachers, because they're going into more sin, they're leading more people into sin, they are proving they are not one of his. Their proof is in how they're going into more sin and they're not striving to keep away from sin. Anyone who names the name, anyone who professes Christ, who claims to be a follower of Christ, should be seeking to stay away from sin. Now, of course, they won't do this perfectly, but the idea is that they want to stay away from sin. They desire that. Now, at times, they fail and they fall. But overall, hey, I want to stay away from that stuff. I don't want to be involved in that stuff. God knows who his people are. And his people will persevere. His true people will persevere, and he knows who his true people are. And so we don't have to worry, right? In this battle against false teaching and all the dangers of it, we don't have to worry about the end result. We don't have to give in, and we shouldn't give in, because God's firm foundation will not be overturned. There's going to be people that will seek after godliness and who God knows. The true church will always exist and persist. Let me say it again. The true church will always exist and persist. True believers will be displayed in the end. Pretenders will be unmasked. Only the Lord knows the heart, right? Only the Lord knows who are truly, truly his. But we get a glimpse of who are truly his by those who are striving after godliness. They're not perfect. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're going to fail. But they're striving after godliness. They're striving to stay away from sin and iniquity. And so we see here, God has given us these seals to remind us there's always going to be true believers. And the church is not going to be destroyed. And so we don't have to fret. God is in control. Right? His firm foundation is not going to be toppled. We don't have to throw in the towel. We shouldn't throw in the towel. No matter how many people we see walking away from the truth, we know God has a people. God has a people who he has graciously saved for eternal glory, for he has sent Jesus Christ, his only unique son, to come to this world and die for us. And as he died, he took the punishment that we deserved. He paid the sin debt that we owed so that our sin debt could be wiped clean. And he rose again so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. And all those who place their faith in Christ alone to be saved will be saved. Have you trusted in Christ alone to save you and to give you forgiveness and eternal life? Because all those who put their faith in him will not be put to shame. They become living stones in God's house with Christ as the cornerstone, 1 Peter talked about. And what a stable, firm foundation that God has laid. And so we see here, this text really teaches us to avoid harmful teaching and cling to the truth, remembering that the truth will prevail. You see, there is this war of words going on in this world. Quarrels over small, trivial things are trying to suck us in, right? And false teaching is trying to penetrate into our midst, so that our focus is off of the Word of God. And this isn't an inconsequential battle, right? This is a battle for people's souls because it brings ruin and destruction. It can spread like gangrene. It can eat away and overturn the faith of many in a church. So we don't jump into small, trivial word battles, but we do go to battle with the Word of God against false teaching and lies. We fight it back with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, but we do it remembering we are not in a losing battle. God's firm foundation is always going to stand. He has put his seals on it. The true church will always exist and persist. And so we look to him and we trust his control as we put a stop to quarreling over words and irreverent babble. We work hard to cling to the Word of God, knowing it is the Word of truth. We rightly handle it and proclaim it. And so as we think about as you think about your individual lives, as I think about my life as well, we can end with this, is what do you focus on? What is important to you when it comes to words? Do you let yourself be pulled into these quarrels and fights over trivial speculations and empty, meaningless things? Do you give ear to teaching that isn't sound, but empty and devoid of the Word of God? Those things, remember, those things are destructive and they're ruinous. But instead, what? The opposite. Cling to the Word of God. That is what we need throughout all of history, but really even now, especially 2023, we need to cling to the Word of God, because the world, the culture, and others are trying to say something else, aren't they? That's antiquated, or this is truth, or that's truth. And no, we say this is truth. This is the Word of God. It is paramount importance for me, for our church, for you, and going forward as well. We cling to it. And so that means we should be even more passionate about the Word of God. For you individually, be in the Word of God daily. It is so important. But also be willing to even more so sit under the Word of God, being rightly handled, but all the while be encouraged. That even though there is a lot of bad going on in the world, we remember that God's firm foundation stands. It will never fail. The church will prevail, and the truth will prevail as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. It is your word that we stand on and that we preach, and that is our authority. For we know it truly comes from you. It is the truth, because you are the source of all truth. Help us never forget that, and help us always to look to you for the answers, and not be driven away by lies and deceptions and falsehoods that come at us. But help us always remember, what does the Word say? Whatever situation that we find ourselves, may that always be the resounding call. What does the Word say? Because remember, it is truth. It comes from you. And in it, we have found that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're so grateful for your word, and help us cling to it in our days ahead. In Christ's name, amen. On your side, Lord, the battle is yours, and we are so thankful that you are our God and our Master and our Lord. And we're thankful for what you have done for us in Christ and what you continue to do in our lives going forward. And thank you for who you are and what you have done. In Christ's name, amen.